Amen. Amen. Well, good to be saved.
Amen.
Good to be a church.
Amen.
Good to know that after tonight, you're getting rid of Gib. Hey, you know, your pastor said that I've been a friend of your church. I want to be a friend of your church. I got to tell you, you know, we've been preaching and get a lot of churches, different church every week. And some churches, not to slight them, but some of them, I go there and I preach. And, you know, the congregation and the relationship with the congregation and the pastor are kind of casual. And then there are churches where the pastor I consider a friend. I consider your pastor a friend. And then there's some where, like, the whole church I feel like is a friend. Anyway, just wanted you to know that. Hey, I just want to say this, Pastor. Pastor said that about the offering, that if you were giving it to us to put our name on it, and I want to explain, because sometimes guys get this a little backwards, but for those who count that offering, sometimes they put our name in Greek, and that is gift, but it's T-I-T-H-E in Greek. So make sure I get it all that's coming to me. Open your Bibles, let's see, Matthew chapter 1. I'm not preaching out of that. I just want to see if it's in your version. Guys, I have, I don't know how long, but I'm always flogging Christians and Americans to think, because they don't think anymore. They really don't. And I'll give you a little, I'll give you a thought, all right? Think of one word, a word. Now, this is not like one sole word answer, just a one word answer. That some of you could describe as one word that has affected the entire globe. Example. Electricity has affected the entire globe. Now, before you come after service and tell me, well, hey, all the world doesn't have electricity, tell me about it. I preach in those places. I preach in third world countries. There's no running water, there's except what comes with the rain, and there's no electricity. But, you know, we hear about, you know, some landslide or some earthquake in some remote village in Indonesia, and we hear about that through the electricity, and we send the help. Correct? So they don't have electricity, but electricity has touched their life. The airplane has touched everybody's life. You say, preacher, I've never been on an airplane. I didn't say you were. I said it touched your life. Guys, you got something through an airplane. Airmailed something or got something airmail. You know, when we bought our first motorhome, I had to have the tow bar overnighted, and. The last one I got, I already had a tow bar, so I could have it sent ahead. Cost $7.95, just land rate shipping. But the first one, you know, when we get a rig, it's got to be ready to go, outfitted and gone in a week, and it's very, very difficult. And so I couldn't have 4 or 5 days for this thing to come. We had flown in overnight, $250 just for the shipping. You say that's awful. That's how you live. I'm glad we could do it. So the airplane has touched everybody's life. You guys that are getting up tomorrow morning, man, I'm telling you, I hate getting up in the dark. I do. I hate getting up in the dark and going to... I tell people, I don't even want to see a sunrise. Sunrise does nothing for me. I like sunset. Oh, he's waiting to turn this on. If I want to see a sunrise, I'll just look at a sunset and think backwards. Because I've seen so many sunrises, you know, you get up and it's 3 o'clock in the morning, and you got to take off and tow and drive until the sun comes up, or you got to get up. I don't know what time we fly out of here when we go to Canada, but I've had some flights that have actually been like 9, 10 o'clock in the morning. I think that's wonderful, but you know, you have to get up and it's dark, or you just lay in bed not sleeping and watch the room slowly grow light. I don't like sunrise. I like sunset. But the airplane has touched everybody's life. The automobile has touched everybody's life, even if you don't have one. You know, everything you've got to you, the pews you're sitting on, the chairs, and the carpet on the floor, and the clothes on your back, it all got to you through a rubber-tired vehicle. Isn't that right? So you can say, well, I've never had a car. I don't care if you've never been in one. I'm telling you, it has touched your life. I'm going to tell you men something that has touched every man's life in this room, changed every man's life. It changed what you're going to do today, and you've never thought about it. When I say it, you're going to laugh, but I'm not kidding. Refrigeration. Because of refrigeration, none of us men had to get up today and say, I better go shoot supper. If there was no refrigeration, you'd have to go out and get the meat, brother. But your supper is in somebody's refrigerator, yours or some restaurant refrigerator. Refrigeration has touched everybody's life. The internet, for better or for worse, has touched all of our lives. I'll tell you something's touched everybody's life. The telephone. That has touched all of our lives. And if yours rings while I'm preaching, this one will touch your life. I have a friend of mine. He has the most unique phone directory on the planet. The only people listed in it are idiots. And he calls them during church. Are you in it? We'll find out. Anyway, I'm going to talk to you this morning about one word that has absolutely, it has touched everyone's life. It has altered history. It has altered the way we count our years, everything. Look at Matthew chapter 1. And in Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 21. It's talking about Mary, and she shall bring forth, Gabriel's telling Joseph this, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. Look at verse 25. And he knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's bow our heads. And let's talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved. It really is. And God, I feel sorry for my country. I'm not mad at it, God. I love it. And it has been so misdirected for so many generations. And today, God, our American brothers and sisters are stumbling around as though in the dark and chasing all the wrong things and trusting all the wrong things and headed for a terrible fate. And yet, God, look here in this church. These folks, somewhere along the line, you tapped them on the heart. Somewhere along the line, they surrendered to you and got saved, and here they are in church. God, they could be at a picnic, they could be out playing, but they chose to be in church today. I hope you're blessed by their attendance. And I hope they are blessed for their attendance. So give them something, God, that would edify them, and that then being edified, they would live to your glory. In Jesus Christ's name I pray, amen. Now, I'm going to talk to you this morning about Jesus. I will be very honest. I have a problem talking about Jesus. I have a problem talking about Jesus because the world doesn't mind talking about Jesus. You know what Jesus is? Jesus is the name. It's just a man's name, right? We call him Jesus Christ the Lord. He could have been Matthew Christ the Lord. He could have been Mark Christ the Lord, Luke Christ the Lord, John Christ the Lord. He could have been Isaiah Christ the Lord. The name given to him, to the Lord when he came, was the name Jesus. And that's why when the world talks about him, they like to talk about Jesus because that represents the man. Oh yeah, Jesus, you know, he was a good man. You know, he ranks right up there with Mahatma Gandhi and Buddha. No. No, because Jesus was God in the flesh. The other guys weren't God in the flesh. The other guys needed Jesus. Jesus didn't need the other guys. Isn't that right? And so the world doesn't mind talking about Jesus. That's why... you know the church that I preach in, we tend to not talk about Jesus. We tend to always say, Jesus Christ the Lord Jesus Christ. We just like all that in there so that people know we're not just talking about a good teacher or a nice man. So it's difficult for me to just say Jesus this morning, if you understand what I mean. But that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to tell you what I appreciate about Jesus. The first thing I appreciate about Jesus, I appreciate the concept of Jesus. By concept, you know, everything that's here was a thought in somebody's head at one time. This building at one time, before it was ever up here, it was a thought in the mind of an architect who put it on paper and then it came here. But before it was ever here, where you could open up the doors and walk in, it was a concept in somebody's mind, right? Right? Your car was a concept in somebody's mind. You know what I think the concept of Jesus is? That God would leave heaven and come down here and live with us. Did you ever stop and think about this? No other religion has Jesus. No, there's no competition. Guys, when Edison was trying to invent the incandescent light bulb so that he could cause global warming and use up all of our resources... there were other guys trying to invent the incandescent light bulb. Edison just got there ahead of them. When the Wright brothers were trying to get their plane off the ground, There were other guys trying to get an airplane off the ground. They were just the first ones to do it. When Lindbergh flew across the Atlantic, I think like 2 or 3 days before him, two guys took off, flew over the Atlantic and disappeared. I think about a week or two after him, two guys flew across the Atlantic and went farther into France than he did. Now, I don't know why you'd go any farther into France than you absolutely had to. But he was the first one. And there's always been competition. You know there's no competition with Jesus. It is Jesus or nothing. It is Jesus or nobody. You know, if you can explain your salvation, you say, if I ask you, are you saved today? I sure am. Tell me how you got saved. If you can tell me how you got saved without mentioning Jesus Christ, you're not saved. Hey, church membership never did it. Your citizenship never did it. Being baptized never did it. All baptism means is that when you hit hell, you'll be like a drop of water on a skillet. You'll sizzle for a few seconds, okay? Because guys, I'm telling you this morning, there is a place in hell for Catholics. There's a place in hell for Muslims. There's a place in hell for Presbyterians. There's a place in hell for Jehovah's Witnesses. And there's a place in hell for Baptists. Now, it's probably over here all by itself, because even there they won't fellowship with anybody else. I mean, Baptists may go to hell, but I'm sure they'll keep their convictions. But guys, I appreciate the concept that God would come down here and walk as a man. And there is no other Jesus. If all the other religions are right, and they're not, and if their gods did indeed exist, and they don't. But here is how the system works. Their God is up in heaven being lauded, just like our God is, but the real God, being lauded by all these angelic beings, and they're stuck down here with inflation. They're stuck down here with sickness and thievery and lies and deceit and viciousness and sin and weakness. Isn't that right? There is a great gulf fixed between a God sitting on a throne in heaven and one of us pieces of dirt walking around down here trying to get by. Isn't that true? And they could go to their God when they stand in front of him. You know what they could say? You don't know what that's like. You do not know what it's like. You know you can't say that to him? You can't say that to Jesus because he came down here. Our God walked like you have walked. That book says he has been tempted in all points like as we are tempted. Look, now the downside of this is that you're not going to stand in front of him and say, well, you don't know what it's like to have your friends turn on you. Oh, you think Jesus doesn't know what it's like to have his friends turn on him? Oh, you don't know what it's like to be all alone. You think Jesus doesn't know what it's like to be all alone? You don't know what it's like to have people lie about you. You think Jesus doesn't know what it's like to have people lie about him? You don't know what it's like to be sick. You don't know what it's like to have pain. You don't know what it's like to bury somebody you love. I think God knows what it's like to bury somebody he loves. I appreciate Jesus. I appreciate somebody that when I talk to him, he can say, oh yeah, been there, done that. Yeah, experienced that. Yeah, oh, did I cry? Man, listen, I was so tore up, I wept. Oh, was it hard on me? I sweat blood. So I appreciate the concept of Jesus because God came down here and partook of the same kind of life that you and I have. I appreciate Jesus the man. He was a man. Now I'll give you a challenge, okay? You know, there is no tomb of Jesus. I'm sorry. When you're going through Walmart at the intelligent reading section, which is right there at the counter, you know, man gives birth to sheep. I remember one time, here's what it said. It said, this is true. One of them, Star or something, said, constipation killed the dinosaurs. And when I read that, I thought, that must have been an interesting skeleton they found. And if it didn't kill them, at least we know why they were so mean. But you're going through this, the intelligent reading section. I saw this. A woman says she is distant relative of Jesus. Distant relative? Man, I'm a brother. And they haven't found the bones of Jesus. And they haven't found the dust of Jesus. They haven't found the tomb of Jesus. You know why? Because he left 3 days after he got in. He got in 3 days, and he walked back out 3 days. He's more alive right now than you and I. So there's no grave. You know that empty tomb that is over there in Jerusalem? I kind of think that's probably it. They say they went in forensically and swept up the dust in that, and they said there is no record or no trace of human remains ever decomposed in the tomb, the one that you see with the stone rolled away. But if that's it, great. If it's not, I don't care. I don't care if they buried 14 goats in his grave after he came out. Because I'm telling you, he is not on this earth. He is alive. So there's no memorial. There's no grand, great big place that where you can go by and say, look, this is where they buried him. And if they did, what would they say? I'll give you a thought, okay, or a challenge. Here's the challenge. Take this man, Jesus. This man, Jesus, who when he was on this earth, if he started at this street corner and walked to this street corner, by the time he got to this one, everybody in between that had been blind could now see. Right? Everybody that had been deaf could now hear. The dumb could now speak. The palsied were carrying their beds home. You're stopping to think about this, guys. Jesus ruined every funeral he attended. Because the body kept going home with its mother. Right? That's a pretty good thing. And then the Bible tells, look, he could walk on water. He could feed 5,000 men and their families with just five fish and two loaves of bread. Or five loaves and two fish. And guys, what I'm saying is, the Bible says in the Gospel of John that if everything he did was written down, the world couldn't contain the books, right? Okay. Describe his life with five words. I mean, the world couldn't contain the books if you told what his life was like. Could you describe his life in five words? While you're thinking about that, I'll tell you what happened. Some years ago, I was in Stamford, Connecticut. The pastor said, come with me. I went with him. I got in the car. I said, where are you taking me? He said, to the cemetery. I said, you bringing me back? Because there's a lot of folks who'd like to take me to a cemetery. And so, he said, yeah, he said, there's three graves that I want you to see. You know, guys, we Baptist preachers, we look at graves and we're not macabre, we're not vampires, we're not looking for zombies or anything like that. We're looking for testimonies. Boy, if you can get those old 1700, 1800 graves, brother, you'll find a testimony somebody was saved. And he said, there's three graves that I want you to see. And this first one, now let me explain something, guys. I am an American. You know what that means? I want to see the whole world from the front seat of my car, with the air conditioner running, listening to a CD, with a Slurpee. I am beyond, you know. You don't see me driving down a ridge of mountains and going, oh, I wonder what's on the other side. I know what's on the other side. I've been on the other side. You know what's on the other side? There's another road just like this one. There's another idiot just like me going, oh, I wonder what's on the other side. I mean, unless this thing is painted on canvas and propped up by 2x4s, I know what's on the other side. I am not interested in climbing mountains. I am not. Look, there was a time when I may have wanted to rappel down a cliff or jump out of a plane. Not now. If I want to live dangerously now, I just use real sugar and real salt. I was in this church, and there was a guy in the church who had a business. His business was training German Shepherd police dogs to attack. And he would get these speakers in, and he'd make them put this Pillsbury Doughboy suit on, you know. And this dog would try to eat their throat. And so we're sitting in church. He comes up. He goes, you coming out? I said, out where? Out my place. You putting on the suit? I said, I'm wearing a suit. Good enough for me. He said, are you going to put on the suit and let the dog get you? I said, no. He said, why not? You scared? I said, let me ask you a question. What part of a German Shepherd trying to rip my throat out is supposed to be entertaining? Look, if you got a bucket list, if I got a bucket list, that's never been in the bucket. Had a German Shepherd tried to rip my throat out today, it was a wonderful experience. I have a mother-in-law that tried to do that all the time. I don't need the German Shepherd. So we're going to this graveyard, and here's what he says. You don't even have to get out of the car to see the first one. God is in this. And sure enough, now you know most gravestones, you know, they might be this big or this big. Oh, not this one. This thing looked like a miniature Empire State Building. It must have been 8 feet across at the bottom and went up and up. Probably, I might be exaggerating just because of my memory, but I know it was like 3,000 feet in the air, somewhere around that. And, I think, 15, 20 feet in the air. And he goes, there's the first one. We're not even to it yet. And I looked at that. I said, man, I mean, it just stood out amongst all these gravestones. I said, man, somebody knows how to live and die. And we pulled up across from this grave, and there was the name of the man that was buried there. His name was Phineas T. Barnum. Ever heard of the Barnum and Bailey Circus? This is the Barnum of the Barnum and Bailey Circus. How would you like to live and die and be known for one sentence in your whole life? There's a sucker born every minute. And then there's the Sam Gipp corollary to that, and they vote Democratic. But but guys, that's all the guy's known for. Then he says, now the next one, he says, it's not quite as big as that, but he said, it's unique and you'll notice it. So we're driving down, he goes, there it is. And it stood out, it might have been about 10 or 12 feet tall. It wasn't as big as Barnum's, but it was bigger than anything around it. But the strange thing about this one, at the top of it, it had like a statue of a 2-year-old kid wearing a tuxedo. And I thought, why did they put this 2-year-old boy statue up here with a tuxedo on it? And when I pulled up to look to see who was buried there, you know what I found out? This wasn't the statue of a 2-year-old kid. This was the full-size statue of the full-grown man that was buried there. His name was General Tom Thumb. He worked for Barnum at the circus. He only grew to be 22 inches tall. That is probably the best view of life he's ever had. And so now we saw those two. And he said, okay, preacher, he said, I'm sorry, but he said, we got to get out of the car to walk to the next one. So after I got done crying, we headed out. And I am doing exactly what you would do. We're walking, you know, the graves are facing this way. And I am walking up, and I'm reading about 3 graves ahead, because, you know, I'm trying to find out who he wants me to see. And I'm reading these, and I'm reading these, and I don't see anything. And I'm out here, and he goes, okay, right here. And I look at this grave, and I said, who is this guy? This guy, he's not famous. He goes, no. He said, I walked you up behind us. He knew what I was going to do. You know, usually from the back of a grave, you can't read anything. You could read something from this one. You know what it said? All it said, you couldn't see the name, but it said this. She hath done what she could. I stepped around the front. I was standing at the graveside of Fanny Crosby, the great hymn writer. Fanny Crosby was not born blind. She was made blind by an inept doctor. Fanny Crosby got saved and fell in love with her Savior and began to write hymns and poems, 7,000 plus hymns and poems. And I will give you a challenge. Now look, when that woman died, they wanted to take her whole life and compress it to one line. And they said she had done what she could. That's a pretty good description, isn't it? My challenge, pick up your hymnal sometime, leaf through it, and see how many hymns you find in there by Phineas T. Barnum. See how many hymns you find in any hymnal by General Tom Thumb. You won't find it, but there's hardly a hymnal on the planet that does not have something written by that godly woman. There is hardly a service somewhere that somebody isn't singing one of this lady's songs. And like I told you, when she died, they just wanted to say, how could you describe her life? Well, she hath done what she could. You couldn't say more about her. But now we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about God in the flesh. We're talking about somebody who could walk on water. We're talking about somebody that could walk from one street to the next and heal and raise the dead. Somebody that if everything he did was written down, the world could not contain the books. How do you reduce that life to a 5-word description? You don't even have to worry about it. It was already done by somebody that knew him a lot better than you and a lot better than me. His name was the Apostle Peter. And in Acts chapter 10, verse 38, he says this about the Lord, who went about doing good. And I like that. He went about doing good. You know, if you reduce his entire life to one line, isn't that it? You know that nobody on earth at that time could bring one charge against him? You say, well, they had the... No. They bought 2 witnesses and couldn't get them to agree. I am telling you that no one had a valid argument against Jesus Christ. Nobody could say he ever cheated. Nobody said he lied. He did this, he did that. He went about doing good. You know, if Lord tarries, you're going to die. I'm going to die. If you die, sir, lady, if you die, when they bury you and they put a grave marker on top of your grave, if they can honestly say this of you, he or she went about doing good, you've had a pretty good life, haven't you? In fact, we are in America. I advise this very strongly that somebody may need to do this. You know, in America, while you're alive, you can buy your coffin. You can buy your funeral service. You can buy the piece of ground that you're going to be buried in, and you can buy the headstone. And you can have your name put on, and the day you were born. Unless you have plans, you can't put the day you died yet. But you know, some of you may need to do that. Maybe you ought to go out there, buy that coffin, buy that piece of ground, by the funeral service, and by all means, buy your gravestone. And have them put your name on there, and have them put the date you were born, and have them put this on there. He or she went about doing good. You need to have that put on your gravestone. You know why? Because some of you, when you die, the people that know you would never put that on. If it's ever going to get onto your gravestone, you better put it on while you're still breathing. Because the folks that know you would never describe you that way. Guys, I appreciate Jesus the man. If you wanted to follow a man, if you wanted to just man, he was a good man. I appreciate Jesus the Savior. Now, here's what you believe. Doctrinally, here's what we say. We don't say it, you know, when you say Jesus is my Savior. Yeah, he's my Savior. We might say he's my personal Savior, correct? But here's what you believe in fact. We believe he is our all-sufficient substitutionary payment for sin. Substitutionary, him instead of us. All-sufficient means nothing more. Right? So we believe Jesus is our all-sufficient substitutionary payment for sin. He's our Savior. But you know, I'm not sure some of you believe that. Really, so I didn't say you're not saved. I said I'm not sure you really believe that. Now, let me explain. In fact, let me help you. I don't know who I'm going to help here. I'm going to help two people. One, if you shut up, you'll do well. And if you shut up, you'll bless somebody else by saying nothing. Everybody wants to be spiritual. Don't be spiritual at the expense of your brother or sister in Christ. By that I mean, if they have a house fire, don't walk up and go, well, you know, we're not supposed to love earthly things anyway. You know, somebody has a husband or a wife die, and there's the wife, you know, her husband dies, and she's crying at the funeral, and they go, why are you crying? Because he's in heaven. He's in heaven. Yeah, that's why I'm crying. Because she wanted him here. Yeah. You cry because you don't like to lose him. And you get those people. Do you ever have those people? They just, no matter what happens to you, you could be laying, I mean, the jack kicks out, the car is on your chest, and they'll come up and just give you a verse and walk away. That's when it's nice to pack. So don't be spiritual at the expense of somebody else. So let me tell you what happened. Before I got saved, I used to steal cars. Well, actually, I didn't steal cars. I stole hubcaps. I just took all four at the same time. This is kind of like, what do they call it? The multitasking of the 60s. And so I used to steal cars, and then I got saved, and then I quit. And after I got saved, somebody stole my car. They stole my car. Well, they really didn't steal my car. It was a Volkswagen. If I'd have caught them, I'd have punished them severely. I'd have made them keep it. But so somebody stole my car, and this Christian had to come over. And kind of like, what? I'm going to grieve over losing a VW? And so, but the guy says this. Do you know why God had them steal your car? I said, God had them steal my car? I didn't even know God was in the business. Man, if I'd have known that when I got saved, I wouldn't have quit stealing cars. I just started using my talent for Jesus. I'd have got him a silver Mustang this morning. Anyway. But I want to know why God turned to a life of crime. I mean, come on. I knew it couldn't be true because God knows everything, right? If he's that smart and he's going to steal a car, it will not be a VW. So I said, so why did God steal my car? I got to know this. And he said, well, you stole cars before you were saved, and God had to have somebody steal yours to make up for it. And I said, then I'm going to lose 24 more of them. But you know what I asked that guy? I said, are you telling me that the payment for my sin is the blood of Jesus Christ? Plus a stolen car. Because the blood of Jesus Christ didn't take care of it. I have really bad news or good news. Take it however you want it. But if you've been saved, if the blood of Jesus Christ did not pay for your sins, you ain't adding to it. You're not adding a bump on your head. You're not adding a car fire. You're not adding a stolen car. You are not getting to heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ plus your own personal suffering. It is the blood of Jesus Christ, and that is all. And you get these people, and I'm sorry, but something happens. They go, well, God's doing that to me, you know, because I got to pay. You don't pay for nothing. You know, I said this the other day. You know, we sing the way of the cross leads home, because to get to the, if you have the cross right there, to get to heaven, you've got to come to the cross, realize Jesus Christ died, paid for your sins, was buried, rose again the third day, and accept that as the payment for your sins to get to heaven. But the way of the cross also leads to hell. Because to get to hell, you've got to come to the same cross, realize the same thing, and then reach up there and smack Jesus Christ across the mouth and say, I didn't need it. I'm a church member. I've been baptized. I'm a good person. I'm the best. I know I'm better than some preachers I know. I made it. And you go to hell. And you know what some of you say? Well, I'd never smack him in the face. I'd never. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You know why? Because you come to that cross. And you say, you paid for my sins. Smack! But we had to have a house fire. We had to bury a kid. I'd have a physical problem. You know why? Because your blood wasn't enough. Guys, if his blood wasn't enough, you are not adding to it. Not by your church membership, not by your baptism, not by your personal suffering. If Jesus Christ's suffering was not enough, there's nothing to add to it. And I appreciate that it was enough. It was enough. And he paid for my sins. I don't have to pay for my sins. Now, I may be stupid and go out and get drunk and roll a car over that night and cut my arm off. That ain't paying for my sins. That just kind of goes along with stupidity, doesn't it? I'm going to tell you that what I appreciate about Jesus. I appreciate Jesus the companion. You know, I keep referring to it, but Kathy and I, next month, will be 42 years married. All I can figure, she must have been really wicked in a former life to have to marry me in this one. But, and on this earth, I have no greater companion. I like being with her. I just always like being with her. There's two things I love to do with my wife. I love to walk down the street holding her hand. I just enjoy that. I love to take her out and go out to eat with her. I just like to sit there at a table in a restaurant and watch her eat. Maybe you could use the silverware. I know, but it's spaghetti. Well, could you just use one hand? Anyway, hey, she is my companion. She really is. If you got somebody, you're married, and you love your husband, you love your wife, and they say, I will always be there. Hey, my wife has been there for me. I remember when I was part of a bed for 3 weeks. They drilled two holes when I broke my neck. They drilled two holes right here. They put this, what they called tong traction. They ran a rope through the sidebar of the bed. It went into the bed, came out the other side, had this big circle electric bed. Every 4 hours, they'd flip me over. They put a board here, and they would rotate that thing. Guys, I couldn't get out of that bed. If they just said there's a fire, I couldn't get out of the bed. I was part of that bed for 3 weeks. She was there. Nobody else was there like she was there. Boy, she has been with me through some nights when I wake up screaming from pain. She is my companion. And if you got somebody that you love, and you say, I will be there, I will try to take care of you, but here's the problem. It can be just the 5-minute drive to the grocery store when the accident happens. And now you're all by yourself because he or she could not be there. Isn't that true? But Jesus Christ is there. I appreciate Jesus the companion. Why, I feel sorry for people that just get saved. People that get saved and then they go out and live their life however they want. I'm not even talking about evil, wicked sin. I mean, they just kind of live a life, enjoying life. And you say, are you going to heaven? You die? Sure, because I took the fire escape. Yes, yes. If you're saved, you know what Jesus is? You crawled out a window one time onto Jesus Christ and you escaped hell that way. And I'm glad you did. But how much can you talk about a fire escape? But those folks that decided they would follow him, they found out that he's more than a fire escape. They found out he's a friend. They found out he's a companion. Man, I had pillowed my head in some place in this world. I was flying over to the Philippines in 1990. And for some reason, 30 years ago when I would fly, they thought that I worked for the CIA. Everybody thought that I worked for the CIA. I would get on a plane. I'm flying first time into a country, and I asked this stewardess, I said, they had a form, and I said, what is this for? She said, well, it's for what you want to declare. Okay.
I declare Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I declare salvation by grace. I declare you need to get baptized. No, that's not what they want to declare. I said, well, what am I supposed to declare? And this thing says, it's like, she got a straight face. She says, oh, you know, camera, radio, firearms. Lady. I had a four-hour layover in the Philippines one time. Maybe it was Hong Kong. No, it was Hong Kong. And I'm sitting in this restaurant, and there's a guy over here. Oh, an Oriental guy. And he's looking at me, and I can tell he don't like me. But he won't quit looking at me. And every time I look over, he's like, you know, smoking a cigarette like this. I thought, I don't like this guy. Look at me. Then I remembered. Everybody thinks I work for the CIA. Let's see if this works. So I put on my best hired killer look. He went. I looked over again. He was looking at me. I gave a second dose. He left. I get in the Philippines. And here's what happened. I fly into Cebu City without my luggage. My luggage spent 10 days in Hong Kong. I had the clothes on my back and my Bible. And they put me in this hotel, like something you'd see in a movie, 50-watt light bulb hanging down there. You go up the steps, because the rooms are, it's downtown, and the downstairs is all storefront. And they don't give you, you never take the key out. The key is always there. It was plumb for hot water, but there was no hot water. I turned the hot water spigot on, and it looked like motor oil came out. We turned that back off. And the window is fogged over. You can't look out. And the pastor, the Filipino pastor, comes and he says, don't go outside. I said, what? He said, don't go outside. I said, why not? He said, well, I advertised the meeting, and the New People's Army, the communists, put the word out that you work for the CIA and that they're going to kill you. I don't think he told me this before that. And so I had three guys. They had these three Filipinos every night. They would walk me to the church. They were weightlifters, and they were my bodyguards. Headshot. I mean, one night, man, this motorcycle backfired. I never saw three guys jam themselves under a van so fast. Shoot him, shoot him. But there's no phone in this building. You say, where'd you stay? Could you show us today? No. I had no idea where I was. My wife had no idea where I was. No person that knew me, friend, foe, anything, knew where I was. I am in this place with people out there who want to kill me. You say, does that scare you? No. No, I got a companion. I have got the Lord. Oh, I'm telling you, Jesus is the best companion. He really is. I was in the Philippines another time. And don't ask me why I was, where I was, when I was. I just do whatever they tell me. And it's midnight, and I'm in a Jeep with this Filipino driver. We're in the boonies. Now, you think you got boonies. Brother, the Philippine boonies are boonies. You know how you know you're going into the boonies when you're in the Philippines? There's a large lighted arch, and it flashes, boonies, boonies. There's not light one here, okay? It is. You're on a mud road. It had been raining all day. Outside, the humidity is 100%. Inside this little Jeep, it's 110%. All I got is my luggage. I'm with this Filipino. We're going someplace. And you guys ever pass a gas station and then think, I should have stopped? Midnight. Out in the jungle in the Philippines. Thousands, I don't know, miles from whatever civilization they had. And all of a sudden, this Jeep shuts off. And as soon as it shut off, he must have known. Because as soon as it shuts off, he goes, we're out of gas. And I thought, well, man, now he's going to pull over. We're going to have to discuss what we're going to do. Oh, no. We no sooner, that Jeep no sooner came to a stop than this guy jumps out and says, I'll go for help, and is gone into the night. I am sitting there in total darkness in this. I had no idea where I was. My wife, no one knew where I was. You say, doesn't it scare you? Actually, I laugh. I do. I laugh at times like that. I can still remember going, So I'm sitting there for about, I can't even read my Bible. There's not any light to read in the Bible. 45 minutes later, I think I hear something. And it sounds like it's getting louder. And I look out the yellowed plastic back window of this Jeep, and I see this little orange glow getting larger, not brighter, just larger, orange, dead battery thing, you know. And finally, this thing gets closer and closer, and here's what I hear. Ring, ding, 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 ring, ding, 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 ring, ding, ding. And at 1 o'clock in the morning in the Philippine jungle, this guy found a Filipino with a motorbike. Here's the owner. Here's my driver. I got on behind him. You say, three people on a motorbike? Hey, guys, in the Philippines, that means there was still room for the family of five. You say, doesn't that bother you? I got a companion. We were talking this week. I was in New Guinea, where the fruit bats have a 2-foot wingspan. I was laying in bed the first night, and it was kind of like a Cape Cod. The roof came down, so there was about a half wall. And all night long, I could hear the rats playing football. And so I asked the pastor, I said, were those rats I heard in the attic last night? Yeah. I said, you always have rats? He goes, yeah. He said, we try to get rid of them. You can't get rid of them. We've always got rats. He said, all the years we've been here in New Guinea, we've always had rats. Except for one time, we didn't have rats for 6 months. I said, why didn't you have rats for 6 months? He said, well, actually, we didn't know. And then one day, we're going up the steps, and there was a 6-foot boa constrictor laying on the steps. And we knew why we didn't have any rats. I'll take the rats. Man, you know what it's like to be sleeping in a third world country and have a lizard chase a bug across your chest? You have no idea how fast you can be on your feet, wide awake, and ready to go as soon as you change clothes. You say, so how is this companion? He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I tell you, for 44 years, he has never left me, and he has never forsaken me. That's the companion you need. You know what he said? He said, lo, I'm with you always. This is the companion that the world wants. This is the companion that the world needs. And I'll just give you this last one. I appreciate Jesus, the master. I don't know what you think you see, but you're looking at his piece of property. I am a slave. I was purchased by the blood of Jesus Christ on June 14th, 1970. Owned lock, stock, and barrel. Guys, I would not be here doing this if I were my own man. I'd have that body shop that I always wanted. But my master has sent me places all around the world. Don't crack your gum, okay, hon? He has sent me all over the world, places I didn't want to go, people I didn't want to see. You say, why'd you do it? Because he's my master. And I might have said this earlier. I don't understand a God that you can trust your soul to that you can't trust your life to. I don't understand a God that you can give him the next 10,000 years of your life, but you can't give him the next 10. How could you dare say good things about Jesus the Savior and not say good things about Jesus the Master? I was talking to a young man, saved guy, and just determined to not live for the Lord. And his life was a wreck. And I said this, I said, the world can beat you up, throw you down a flight of steps, drive over you with a truck, and at the end of the day, you know what you'd say? Yeah, but it could have been a lot worse. I could be living for God. I don't understand that concept, guys. You can trust this God. If you can trust him with your soul, you can trust him with your life. I don't want to serve. I don't want to serve an organization. I don't want to serve the Baptist churches. I don't want to serve the independent Baptist churches. Don't get me wrong when I say this. I don't want to serve my country. I want to serve my Savior. I want to serve my Master, and his name is Jesus. And he has altered everything about this world. They changed the way they give the date. Everything about, you know, if you think about it, Christianity came into Europe, and you know what you had in Europe? You had a bunch of tribes. Don't you think for a second that only black people lived in tribes, white people lived in tribes, and bashed each other's brains out just like everybody else. And then that Jesus came through there, and they saw a better thing, and nationalism came into being. And from there it went into England. From England it got on a boat and came over here, and you are living here, and everything about this country is like it is because of Jesus. I appreciate Jesus. Isn't it funny? You know how I know the world is wicked? Because when they offer a answer for a problem, he's not even one of the options. Wouldn't he at least be one of the options? But he's not even one of the options. And they take his name in vain. And they mock him. To this day, they mock him. They say some horrible things about him. They really do. And that's why I appreciate this. One of these days, I'm going to be there when this happens. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. My advice is, if you haven't been saved, you don't have to go out of this building unsaved. You can trust the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ as the sole and complete payment for your sin, because His blood is the answer. But if you are saved, why don't you pull that bar down? Why don't you get in the roller coaster, pull it down, lock it in, and man, I'm telling you, that ride is a rush. It has been a 40-plus year wildest roller coaster ride I've ever been on, and I wouldn't trade it for anything. I'd like you to stand with your heads bowed. Just a moment, I'm going to have a word of prayer, then the piano will play, the invitation will be open. I told you, I got saved when I was 20. I told you, I think everybody needs to make two decisions in their life. First one is to trust Christ. Second one is to make Him their Lord, make Him their Lord for life. And I made that second choice about 5 minutes after I got saved. Kathy got saved in a church revival in a Nazarene church when she was 7 years old. She was sitting on the front row. They gave the invitation. She got out of her seat, walked all the way back to where her parents were seated, and asked permission, can I go forward and get saved? And they said yes. And so she came forward. It was in October. And she got down on her knees. She trusted Jesus Christ as her personal Savior. Kind of hard for a seven-year-old to understand, conceive what that second decision is. She made that second decision when she was 15 years old. Now please understand, when I got saved, I was everything the world can make you. Nothing clean, nothing good, nothing pure. My wife was as pure as driven snow. She had always been raised in church. She'd always wanted to live for the Lord. When she was 15 years old, she gave her life to the Lord Jesus Christ. She knew then that she would marry a preacher. I don't think she regrets it, guys. What I'm telling you is, if you can trust Him with your soul, you can trust Him with your life. Father, we thank You today for Jesus. We are not here in a Baptist church celebrating being Baptist. We are not here in America rejoicing in what a wonderful blessing it has been and is to be American. We are only here because of Jesus. If there were no Jesus, then like so many, God, we would be lost. We would be just being religious somewhere. But we thank You for Jesus. Now, I don't know what these folks need. Maybe there's somebody here, they need to ponder. Maybe somebody just needs to come get on their knees and thank You for the concept of Jesus, that You would let him live down here and understand what our life is about. Maybe somebody here needs to look at Jesus, the man, and change their ways so that maybe if they die, somebody could say about them, he or she went about doing good. Maybe someone needs to trust Jesus as their personal Savior. Maybe somebody needs to understand that there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And maybe somebody needs to give their life to the one who paid for it anyway and find out what life is really about instead of just using the fire escape. So God, I pray that You are blessed by what Your people do. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed as the piano plays, if you need to come and talk to the Lord, why don't you come right now? Will you come? Maybe you just want to come, get down on your knees, say, Lord, thank You for the concept. Maybe you need to say, thank You for the companion. Maybe somebody needs to come and trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. Maybe somebody just needs to say, Lord, You're my Savior, but I'd like You to be my Master. Folks have come. If you need to come, you come.
for me with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, just for another minute or two. Make an appeal to somebody here that may not be saved. We've had visitors all week, so I don't know all you guys. It's certainly possible somebody here has never trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not out to embarrass you, not out to make you some immediate member of our church or anything like that. I'd like to see you come and trust Christ as your Savior. And if we can be a help, we'd love for you to come and allow somebody to take you in a side room privately and show you out of the Bible how this works and why. Anybody like that? Let's find a songbook real quick. Just sing one stanza or two here. I'll let you guys get out of here and go eat lunch and such. But number 352. 352. Here this morning. Look forward to seeing you back tonight at 6. Again, we won't have prayer meeting before service, just tonight. So please get here at 6 and get a seat, and we'll have one more go-round. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer and be dismissed. Let's do that now. Father, we thank you for your love and goodness to us through Christ. Father, it's great to know our Lord Jesus Christ, but it's also great to know the man, Jesus, the man that's the companion. Lord, it's a wonderful thing to know that you partook of flesh and blood like us, that there is nothing really beyond your experience. In fact, the Bible says you bore all our sicknesses and infirmities. And Lord, we know that you vicariously went through all that the human race has gone through, which means that you've been through all of anything that I could ever go through. Thank you for this. Lord, we look forward one day to seeing you. We hope it might be even today. And Father, we pray you bless as we have enjoyed this fellowship and this partaking of these fruits of the Spirit and these meats that you've given us here this week. We pray you bless us as we come back here tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night. Good morning, everybody.